Good morning. Our scripture today is in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to chapter 2, verse 3. And feel free to read from the screen above and behind me or from your pew Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verses 23. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created the humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant-yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all their multitude. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. Amen.
Thanks, Chris. Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. Today we're beginning a brand new sermon series here at the beginning of Lent, this 7 weeks that lead up to our great celebration of Easter. And we're going to be looking at some very interesting topics. The title of the sermon series is Radical Grace. Now, if you really understand what the word grace is, you don't really need the word radical in front of it. But we put it there anyway because, I mean, grace is one of the most radical concepts on the planet. But we've put it there because I think a lot of our understandings of what grace really is rather weak. And so in the coming weeks, we want to go deep in our understanding of what it is that we are met by God in his grace. We're going to do that over the next 7 weeks, really by using Luke chapter 15 as our theological map. We're not going to be necessarily in Luke 15, except on Easter Sunday, where that's the chapter in Luke that has the prodigal son story in it, which is this central parable, in my opinion and the opinion of lots of other people, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. When the British Library developed an exhibit for the sacred texts of the Abrahamic faiths, of Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, they picked the story in Luke 15 of the prodigal son as the story to represent Christianity. So we're going to be using Luke 15 as a theological map. We're not going to be studying those texts except on Easter Sunday when we do look at that story of the prodigal son. But we're going to be looking at other texts in the Gospels that guide us through the same themes that unfold for us in Luke chapter 15. I love the way that chapter gets started because Jesus is in a disagreement. The Pharisees and the scribes are murmuring. They're complaining with him because he's working on his reputation, which is to be a friend of tax collectors and sinners. It's some of the best news the planet's ever heard. But God in Jesus Christ is a friend to broken and sinful people. So Luke 15 is about how that great truth unfolds. And it's an invitation to whether we're just exploring the Christian faith or we're being called deeper into an experience of his grace. So we're going to be using Luke 15 as a theological map. We'll be in other texts, but we'll be following our way through those great themes. Today, we are going to think about being God's image bearers in the world. And the three things I want us to think about is this amazing thing that's said right here at the beginning of the book of first book of the Bible, Genesis. This says that we are made in the image and likeness of God. I don't know whether you understand how astounding that is and how radical that is. And that we are to be God's image bearers in the world. That comes with creative responsibility for one another and for the planet. And this acknowledgement that the image of God in humanity is broken, and that in Jesus Christ, which is what we're thinking about over Lent, is that God wants to repair that image that broken image in us as we're being remade into the image of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together, and then we'll think together about this great text. God, thank you for your word. We pray that you would be our teacher today, that you would help us to reflect on the significance for our lives of what it means to be made in your image, to be your image bearers in the world. Thank you for the ministry of your Spirit, for the work of Jesus Christ on the cross that brings healing and reshapes us step by step into a better reflection, to repair that image that's broken in us, that one day that will be fully restored. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you guys heard about a guy named Peter Skjellberg? This week I've been following his story. He's a Swede who is currently in the hospital in central Sweden because he had been suffering from severe malnutrition. He had been trapped in his car, buried underneath the snow for 2 months. And when he ran out of his food, all he had was the snow to melt that was on the car and some ointment that he had with him inside the car. That's what he survived on. I've been reading a lot of articles this week about this guy since I first heard about him. One of the news articles that I read said this: Swedish hospital staff have accused the British paparazzi of behaving outrageously. What a surprise. In their hunt for an exclusive photograph of a 44-year-old man who survived weeks of sub-zero temperatures without food and in a snowbound car. Dubbed the Snowman by the British media, he was found severely emaciated and huddled in a sleeping bag in his Jeep Cherokee, which had been buried under the snow on a forest track outside the northern Swedish town of Umeå. Peter lived in his car, trapped in his car, for 2 months, and the temperatures reported to have plummeted sometimes to as low as minus 30 degrees Celsius. His story has got the attention of the media all around the world. One Swedish newspaper claimed that an elderly British photographer was at the hospital this last Wednesday. It said he had been walking along the corridors and just pushing the doors open with his camera to try to catch this guy and take a picture of him and sell that picture, be the first person to get a picture of the so-called snowman. Doctors allegedly asked him to leave. When he refused to leave, they threatened to call the police. And when that didn't work, they simply forced him out of the hospital. That's a guy who does not understand what Genesis 1 is saying about that man, Peter Skjellberg, who was in that car. Some survival experts have been weighing in on what's happened. How is it possible that he could have lived that long? Some suggest that his car was really functioning as an igloo, as it was encased in snow and ice. And experts say that the maximum number of days that the average human being could survive without food is 60 days. Peter was rescued on the 61st day of his ordeal. He told his rescuers he'd been trapped in his car since December 19th. The vast majority of articles that I found online about this story talk about this amazing story of survival. Many of them point to the resilience of the human spirit and to the will to live. Some articles reflect on, is it possible that human beings can hibernate like bears? Others say, probably not. Others write about this igloo effect that kept him warm, the temperature inside the car at about freezing. This really is a remarkable story of survival. He was within days, maybe even hours, of not being able to walk away from this ordeal. But what struck me about this story, and I've been thinking about it all week and trying to understand this, is something that very few journalists have written about at all. Maybe it's out of respect for him, I don't know. I usually don't see that happening with many journalists. I don't know why they haven't explored that. Very few accounts say anything about this. Peter was missing for 60 days, and not one single person reported him missing. Not one family member, not one friend, not one neighbor, not one coworker, no one reported him missing. Today's text from Genesis chapter 1 has something to say about that as well. The fact that no one reported him missing has drawn me deeper into this story. In a very small handful of articles, I found some additional information about Peter. He's been estranged from his family for well over 20 years. His father said, "We have not talked to him or heard from him in 20 years, so we did not know that he was missing." That in itself is a tragic story. And I also learned that last summer Peter had experienced a significant business failure. He was $250,000 in debt, and he'd broken up also with his girlfriend. So apparently, somehow, sometime in the middle of 2011, he packed up a few things in his car and headed north and began to camp out alongside this forest in central Sweden. Every so often, he would come into a nearby gas station and buy some supplies and interact with the owner of the gas station. But suddenly, in December, he stopped coming in. Why and how Peter ended up in that car for 2 months is a mystery. I don't know what happened to him on the edge of that forest in the weeks that led up to Christmas. I mean, I can imagine his family on Christmas Eve thought about Peter and wondered, where is Peter? We wonder where Peter is this night. Or on Christmas Day, what was it like for him? What was he thinking about as he was entombed in this vehicle? It is certainly possible that he got caught in a freak, extreme snowstorm, and he found himself trapped. Did he just make a bad mistake, error in judgment? Or could it be that there's something more going on here, something more complex, something more deeply human? Did he really want to be found on that day when the snowmobilers came up and found him and then went and got the police? When the police came to him, he did not want to get out of the car. They had to plead with him to go to the hospital. Peter was at that point, it seems like, that precarious place where many of us can get, where we're hovering between giving up and giving in, or turning back towards life. One of his former neighbors described him as a loner. You know, I'm not standing here in judgment of his friends or family, but it may be that his friends and family had spent years trying to reach out to him and do everything that they could to care for him. I don't know the details of this man's life, but there's one thing that I know for sure. Peter is a person made in the image of God. Peter is a person made in the likeness of God, and his life of enormous value. Failed relationships, mountains of debt, do not matter when it comes to this fundamental truth about life. Bad decisions and mishandled opportunities do not matter in the face of the central affirmation of the Christian faith that Peter is made in the image and likeness of God, and his life matters. And I know that today because of what's said in this text from Genesis chapter 1. Let's take a look at this text, these verses from Genesis chapter 1 that begin in verse 26. This is the end of the creation account from the first chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. These are truly astounding statements. I want to try to help you try to, like you're hearing this for the first time. Because when this was first communicated to the world, this is completely unprecedented, an unprecedented thing to say. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. There is so much radical thing, so many radical things being said right there. God's image is seen in male and female. That is utterly radical when it was said. Many of the religious systems and views of the day talked about humanity was to serve the gods because nobody wanted to take care of this terrible planet. But there were many times you could imagine that the king or the pharaoh might be the image of the gods, of the deity in the world. But to say that every human being, male and female, is made in the image of God and as the likeness of God and is called to do good work in the world, it's astounding. Peter Skylberg's story is the story of a man whose life apparently collapsed around him. It's a story about a man who disappeared for 2 months without one single person saying that he was missing. This has caused me this week to think about a number of things in my own life. how easy it is for me to not really pay attention to the people in my life, even that I care about, how I can look away when I suspect, oh, there might be something going on there, and I don't pursue that, or I don't ask that extra question, how easy it is for me to do that. Or how easy it is for me to neglect the people of the world, to look away. I don't want to look and understand what's going on in Homs or in Goma or in East Oakland. I don't want to look because it might call me to do something. It might make my life more complicated. The one thing I know that's true about Peter is that he's a person made in the image of God, in the likeness of God, and his life matters. That's not some esoteric theological doctrine. That is a central teaching of the Christian faith and of Judaism as well. Central faith, central teaching that can revolutionize our lives. It can transform us in so many ways when we understand that you and I are made in the image of God. And it can transform our lives in ways that can be very challenging as well. The fact that you and I are made in the image of God has everything to do with how we're called to live our lives in the world today. But this radical assertion that every human being, from the wealthiest to the poorest, from the most skilled to the most common laborer, from women and men of every tribe and every nation, are made in the image and likeness of God is an unprecedented affirmation that has rocked the world ever since it was made. God made humankind, male and female, in his likeness and image, and we are to be his representatives on the earth. That conveys astonishing dignity to every person, and it is a call to live out our lives with great purpose and care. The incredible affirmation that we are God's image bearers in the world and that God has put us in charge of this planet is at the heart of what next weekend's Global Church Conference on Consumption and Justice is really all about. The fact that we've been created in the image of God should have a profound impact on our lives. First, it should transform the way you and I understand ourselves. It should transform our sense of who we are, of our value and worth. Being made for a relationship with God, being called into relationship with the people of the world, called in to do good work. The Bible is teaching that it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done or not done in your life, it doesn't matter how many errors in judgment you've made, the bedrock truth about who we are is that we're made in the image and likeness of God. I know sometimes we have a hard time really embracing it. Yeah, maybe we could sort of sign off on that on a statement of faith. Yeah, check. I think that's true. The Bible says it. I agree. But having it shape our understanding, that's a deeper work. We've made bad choices. We've made decisions that have hurt others and hurt ourselves. We may have grown up in homes where we're told we weren't good or valuable or worth anything. Scripture speaks right into this and says you are made in the image of God. No matter what happened in Peter Skalberg's life, it doesn't change the fact that he's a person made in the image and likeness of God, and God has good work for him to do. And you and I can find ourselves in a precarious moment where we're teetering between tumbling into that place of just giving up or turning back towards a promise of life. So the first amazing truth is that you and I are made in the image of God. Now, very related truth, very obvious related truth, easy to say but hard to really live out, is that I'm made in the image of God and other people are made in the image of God. Even people that really bug me or I don't agree with or are different or are strange to me, they are made in the image of God as well. And they have enormous value and worth. So two very significant, obvious, straightforward truths. I am made in the image of God. That should transform how I understand who I am. Other people are made in the image of God. And that should change the way I relate to every person that I interact with. Try that this week. Go into your week and look at every person, particularly the people that may be driving you crazy right now, and remind yourself that that person is made in the image of God and is deeply loved and valued. One of the amazing things that's being said here is something that I think you can only really get here out of the Hebrew Christian scriptures. The value of another person has nothing to do with their value to me. It has nothing to do with their capacities and whether I think their capacities are valuable. Their worth and value is grounded in the fact that they're made in the image of God. In his book, The Weight of Glory, C.S. Lewis says that the weight of your neighbor's glory is a burden you should put on your back every day, and only humility will enable you to carry it. The weight of your neighbor's glory is a burden you should put on your back every day, and only humility will enable you to carry it. We don't practice the reality of the image of God in others. We don't treat others as they really deserve. We focus on what we want to say in a conversation. We're not even really listening to them. We're so transfixed on what we want to accomplish in our lives that we're not realizing that the choices that we make may have an impact on other people, right around us or across the world. The weight of your neighbor's glory, whether that neighbor is next door or on the other side of the planet, is a burden we should put on our back every day, and only humility will enable us to carry it. That's C.S. Lewis. It may be true that I'm ready to embrace this idea that I am made in the image of God. You know, I kind of like that idea. God wants me to grow in that understanding of that. But am I really prepared to live into the reality that other people are made in his image as well? And one of the other most amazing statements that are made in these few verses here is that we are called by God to be his image bearers in the world, and we are to have dominion, to exercise dominion over the planet. That's royal language. As people made in the image of God, we are called to rule over the planet. And that dominion, the way we rule over the planet, the way we take care of the planet, is to reflect the heart and character of a God of compassion. And not a God of exploitation, a God of compassion and service. One of the core theological ideas that comes right out of this passage is simply this: the planet and all the people on the planet do not belong to me or to you. They belong to God. They belong to someone else. It all belongs to God. And as God's image bearers in the world, as God's royal creation, we are called to care for the planet and the people of the planet, because none of it belongs to us but to God. If I borrow my friend's car, it's reasonable for him to expect that it would come back without French fries between the seats and a couple of dents in the fenders, right? That would be reasonable. If I cared about him or her at all, I would return what was given to me in at least as good a condition as I got it. The people of the planet itself, does not belong to us. It belongs to someone else. It belongs to God. The God of radical grace that we're going to be talking about here in Lent, that God is a friend of Peter Skylberg. The God that we meet in Jesus Christ is a friend of broken and sinful people. So the God of radical grace is a friend to every person who did not report Peter missing. We're made in the image of God. We're made to be his image bearers in the world, to rule over the world, reflecting his character and love. But the reality also is that the image of God in us is broken. It's fractured because of our sin. And Jesus Christ is the only one in whom the perfect image of God resides. And it's my hope that in the coming weeks that maybe for the first time, or maybe for another time of going deeper in this understanding of God's grace, God's radical grace, that we would indeed discover that Jesus is a friend to broken and sinful people like you and me. And as we consider the heart of the gospel in the season of Lent, I'd like us to think about a couple of very important questions. First, what kind of people could we become if we went deeper into that experience of the radical grace of God? What kind of families and communities could we create? What kind of church could we be if we went and had a deeper encounter with the God of radical grace that we meet in Jesus Christ? Let's pray together. God, thank you for the fact that you've made us in your image. That is grace. That you have invited us to care for what you have created, the people and the planet. That is radical grace as well. And we are broken people, and we are so grateful that in Jesus Christ, you have entered our world, died upon a cross, that you might do that deep work of restoration of your image in us as you shape us into a clearer reflection, your image in Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.